Well, good morning, Church in Nolensville. Morning. Wow, this is the most alive I've ever seen the 11. Y'all are like ready today.
Yes, sir.
My name is Mike. I pastor at Kairos, but Church in Nolensville is our second home. We love it here. Pastor Wade, Pastor Jay, y'all are like family to us. And so we're so glad to be able to be here and celebrate what Jesus is doing in our life. And so I'm excited to walk with you today. If you've got a copy of the scriptures, why don't you turn with me to Acts chapter 15. We're continuing our study in the book of Acts. And as you turn there, I just want to tell you a quick story. I don't travel very much. I've got four kids, and we have a baby. So like one of them is like pretty young. And so I know what it's like when one of us is gone, because when I leave Tabitha with all four of those kids, and I know it's overwhelming. When she leaves to go do something, I'm hanging on for dear life. I'm like, please come back. I can't do this by myself. And so because I love being a dad, and I know how hard it is to parent, I just don't travel very much. And so the other day, I got a chance to go travel and fly somewhere. Now, just kind of like inside baseball real quick, when I fly, I love flying Southwest. Like, they're always on time. You know what you're going to get. And it always costs what they tell you it's going to cost. Can I get a witness, right? But this place did not have Southwest as a carrier to that destination, so I had to go shop elsewhere. And so I found a flight on a carrier I will not name. And when I went to go find my flight, I found the cheapest one, because that's what we all do, right? I try to find the cheapest way to get there. So I found the cheapest flight. I clicked on it. And the very next thing I saw was a page asking me if I wanted to add some stuff on, right? So it's like, hey, if you want to take that bag with you, that suitcase, that's going to be $55 a bag. And I was like, what? Okay, well, I'm just going to just carry it all in my backpack. All right, so I'm not going to do that. Then I clicked the next page, and it was like, there's another add-on. If you want to actually sit in a seat you want to sit in, like not the aisle, and not the middle. If you want to sit on an aisle or by a window, you got to pay another fee. And I was like, are you kidding me? There's another add-on. So that was another $45. I was like, click, yeah, I want to do that. Then the next page was like, if you want to take the next leg of the flight, also in a real seat, you have another add-on. And I just realized how much I hate add-ons, right? We all hate being charged extra, adding something extra on. And I felt that moment just like, man, I'm just so fed up with this. This is the only way I can get there, but I'm still going to have to do it anyway. And how this corresponds to our message today is that often we add things onto the gospel. Sometimes we add things that were not meant to be added. And we add things that are not necessarily biblical. And we do it because we try to pay our way to heaven. We try to add something else on so that we can have control in our journey. And the gospel is so much better than that. So today, as we look at the early church and how they wrestled with some add-ons, we're going to see in their story, our own story, and how we can have confidence that the gospel is enough. So Acts chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read this story. It says this, some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in serious argument and debate, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about this issue. And when they had been sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they brought great joy to all the brothers and sisters. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles, and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now, in this passage, I find great comfort. And the reason why I find comfort is because you see church conflict and church drama here, right? I know you might be saying, like, why is that comforting? Well, sometimes I hear people say, man, if we could just go back to the early church, then we would have a perfect church with no conflict and no drama. But let me just tell you, from the very beginning, there was already drama in the church. And the reason for that is because everybody has baggage that they bring to church. The only problem is that many of us don't know that we have baggage. It takes somebody else pointing it out for us. Now, my wife and I, we've been married 15 years. We got four kids. We love life together. But what we found is that we both bring our own history and our own past into our marriage. And sometimes we are oblivious to it until we point it out in each other's story. And this is something I tell couples when I meet with them when they're doing premarital counseling. I always say, hey, listen, just beware. You're both bringing your own culture and you're bringing your own things into this relationship. And if you're not careful, it'll bring conflict in your marriage. So in our family, my family, one of the things that's like unique about our family is we love to play games. It's how we show our love and affection, crushing each other's dreams. Okay, so this is what we do. Like, we constantly are playing games. We don't sit around tables and talk. We play games. We play Rook. We play Spades. We play Hearts. We play Settlers of Catan, often as viciously as we can. Why? Because that's how we express love. Now, my wife, her family, I think they like to play games. I've just never seen them do it, okay? So she was with us at one of these, like, long extended, like, family gatherings, and she's like, y'all play so much, like, cards and so many games. What's going on there? And I was like, this is just how we do things in the harder household. This is like what we do. And because of our baggage, we didn't understand each other. Same thing is true here in the early church. There were a group of men that came to Antioch where the church was gathered. Antioch was one of the early epicenters of Christianity. It was a town that God had used to bring about racial reconciliation. And at this time, the church had left Jerusalem, had moved to Judea, then to Samaria, and now was going to the rest of the world, just like Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And the church was continuing to grow and multiply. And in Antioch, they were blessed by an incredible teaching team. They had five teaching pastors, including the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And as they're reaching their city and seeing many people come to know Jesus Christ, some men from Jerusalem came to town, and as they were there, they began teaching them something different about what it meant to follow Jesus. What they were teaching them was simply this, that in order to follow Jesus, you had to live like a Jew. You had to follow God's law in the Torah in order to please God. That Jesus wasn't enough. You also had to add on the law and circumcision. Now, circumcision is something you find throughout the Bible, something God gave Abraham as a sign to separate him from everybody else as a sign of the covenant, and you find it throughout the scriptures. Now, today, we're not going to get into a detailed explanation about circumcision. If you don't know what it is, ask the person that you think will be most embarrassed. That's what you need to do today. But circumcision was a surgery that you had to have to be ethnically a Jew, and these Gentiles are not circumcised. And now these people are coming in saying, listen, if you want to become fully a part of the body of Christ, you have to have a surgery to be a part of what we're doing. And I'm telling you, like, church membership probably plummeted at that point. If you're like, man, I don't know. I love Jesus. This is a little intense. And yet, you find Paul and Barnabas standing up for these Gentile believers saying, no, the gospel is enough. You don't need to add anything to it. And verse 2 tells us that they begin to engage these teachers in serious argument and debate. I'm just going to tell you, if you're on the opposite side of an argument from Paul and Barnabas, you're probably the problem, okay? And they begin to come against them, and then they take this, not just in their own town in Antioch, but they take this back to Jerusalem, and the entire church comes together to discuss the question, since Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, do we need to live under the law of Moses? And that's where we find ourselves here. So they go to Jerusalem. In verse 6, we're going to pick up our story. It says this, the apostles and elders gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers and sisters, you are aware that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. So the Apostle Peter, who's probably the most respected leader in the early church, the guy who preached the very first sermon, and who God used as a doorway to the gospel, to different people groups, stands up and tells them their history. And he points back to Acts chapter 11. So just a little like recap here. In Acts chapter 2, Peter gets up and preaches the gospel in Jerusalem, and thousands of people get saved. The Holy Spirit manifests himself as tongues of fire on people's heads, and people speak in tongues. Everybody can hear the gospel message in their own language. And the church is birthed, and we are off to the races. Now, Jesus promised that not only the Jews would hear the gospel, but the Samaritans, and then the Gentiles would hear it too. So several years later, Philip leaves Jerusalem and goes to Samaria and preaches the gospel there. And people hear it and are pierced in their hearts by the words that he says, and they repent and believe. But they have not received the Holy Spirit yet, so they send Peter. Peter shows up, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them in the same way. And then later, Peter is in Joppa praying about what God's going to do. Joppa's a port city. It's modern-day Tel Aviv. And as he's praying, he sees a vision from heaven where he sees this massive sheet coming from heaven filled with all kinds of animals. And he hears a voice from heaven saying, "Peter, kill and eat." Now, for many of us, like, we don't understand what's going on here, so we just need to do a little bit of unpacking. What's on the sheet are animals that are declared both clean and unclean. Some of these animals were animals that they could eat as observant Jews, but others, God had said in the law of Moses that they could not touch or eat. They're unclean. And all of this is rooted in the understanding of what God was trying to do with his people in the law. There are two kinds of law in the book of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The first one is this. It is the ceremonial law. Can you say ceremonial law? Ceremonial law. That's the first kind of law. This ceremonial law was what God gave the people, 613 commandments that separated them from everybody else. That said, we're God's people. We are different. And it covered every part of their life. In essence, God is trying to teach his people that they are no longer slaves in Egypt, but now they are his sons and his daughters. And he's showing them how to live different from everybody else that they're living among. And so this covered everything that was in their life. They couldn't cut the sides of their heads. Men had this long hair that was coming down. So like mullets were just kind of like out of style, right? You have to have like the hair long on the sides, not short. Like there's no, you know, business in the front, party in the back. It was like all party, right? So they had like long hair. They also had certain restrictions on their clothes. You couldn't mix different fibers. So you couldn't mix polyester and cotton or elastic and cotton. So like stretchy pants were just completely out. You couldn't eat certain kinds of food. You couldn't eat pork. You couldn't eat other animals that were like considered unclean. And if you ate them, you were no longer part of the community. You had to be outside until you offered a sacrifice. That's God's ceremonial law, his Levitical law. Now, the other kind of law that God had that he instilled in his people is what is called his moral law. Can you say moral law? His moral law is God's commandment to his people to act like his people. We find the clearest distillation of this in the Ten Commandments, where God says, "You shall have no other God other than me. You will keep the Sabbath. You will not kill, murder, or steal." That's God's moral law. He's saying, live like me, act like me, honor each other like I do. But what we find in the story of Peter is that God is now removing the ceremonial law while keeping the moral law in place. He's saying, I'm removing the ceremonial law, all the things that make you different as a people in the way that you dress and the way you eat, because I'm saying there's now no distinction between races. The gospel is available to everybody, which is incredible news. It's the most important news in the world, that God says everybody is in. Now, as a side note, there's also another piece of incredible news in this proclamation, is that bacon is back on the menu. okay? Like, I don't know about you, I love bacon. Anybody in this house like bacon? Maybe I'm the only, okay, some other of you guys are in on it too, right? Bacon is incredible. Before this moment, no bacon for God's people. After this moment, people are like, wow, grace really is amazing, okay? Because they had access to bacon. However, there's a bigger mystery at play, because as soon as Peter has this vision, there's a knock at the door and a man is standing there who says, my boss, a centurion called Cornelius, has received a vision as well. And you're in it, Peter, and we're asking you to come tell us a message from God. So Peter goes, okay, I'm going to go with you. So he goes with him. They go to the house where Cornelius is at. Cornelius doesn't know much about God at all or Jesus. He simply had a vision, but he wants to know the living God. And when they open the door, Peter begins to tell them about Jesus, and immediately the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Like, they don't even know what the law of Moses is. They don't know anything about circumcision. Simply, they meet Jesus, and Peter looks around and goes, looks like we need to do some baptisms. Because God is moving. And what we find here is that it is so easy for us when God moves to start putting other things attached to it. We bring add-ons. And Peter goes on to say this in verse 9. Peter says, and God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he also did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. I want you to underline that little phrase there. He cleansed their hearts by faith. Now then, why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the disciples' necks that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we are saved through grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are. Peter says the gospel works the same for everybody. And you can't add anything to it, because the gospel is simply this. It is Jesus plus nothing equals the gospel. You can't add anything to it. There's nothing you can do to make up the deficit between your position and your place that God wants you to be. It's only grace. It is only grace. Doesn't matter who you know, doesn't matter how many times you go to church, how much money you give, how good you are at your job, how connected you are. It's simply grace. Grace is the answer. And Jesus is the centerpiece of it. It's through him and by him. It's the only way we can get there. And what God is looking to do is not just do an outward thing, a circumcision of the body. He wants to circumcise our hearts. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, it's an Old Testament idea. It's not just a New Testament reality. We find this in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, you don't have to turn there. I have it on the screen for you. It says this. It says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants, and you will love him with all of your heart and all of your soul so that you will live. God is interested in heart change, and salvation comes from the heart. When you give your heart, your life, your very essence to Jesus, that's what God is looking for. Romans 10 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Salvation comes by belief and confession and nothing else. Through Jesus Christ alone. It's always only Jesus, not anything we bring to the table. But it's easy for us to want to add on. Why? Because we think we can control it. Because we want to be validated. Because we're afraid of letting go. So my plea with you today is to really consider what you're putting your hope in. Is it in your theology, that your theology is perfect? By the way, nobody's really is. Anybody tells you theirs is perfect, they're a liar. Is it in your church attendance, or is it in how well you treat people? It cannot be anything other than in Jesus. Any other add-on will ultimately fail you. Why? Because what God is looking to do is he's looking to raise up for himself his people, his children. My number one add-on is simply this. It's trying to work hard enough for people to affirm me. Man, if I just like do a good enough job serving God or serving my family or serving others, then I will be satisfied and God will be pleased with me. But Jesus has called me his own. He has saved me and he has adopted me into his family, and he loves me on my best day and my worst day, because it's not dependent on what I bring to the table, but it's dependent on the character and finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's my hope. And the more I live in that and hold fast to that and don't add anything to that, I find my true joy. Because otherwise I become like someone trying to continue to add on to the house that God is building. There's a lady named Sarah Winchester. This is Sarah. She's got an unfortunate choice of hairstyles. But Sarah was very rich, so you can cut your hair however you want when you're really rich. She inherited the Winchester fortune. Her grandfather invented the Winchester rifle, the rifle that conquered the West. And she believed that she was haunted by the ghosts of all the people that were slain by that rifle. And when she moved out to San Jose in 1885, she bought a farmhouse and decided to build on it. So this farmhouse, when she bought it, was just two stories, eight rooms, three bedrooms, two baths, right? Very like common house. But over the next 36 years, she spent over $100 million in renovating it. Now, her renovations didn't always make sense. Some of the doors, there's over 2,000 doors in this place, 500 bedrooms. They even have a seven-story tower at one point, but it kept falling down. These doors don't necessarily lead anywhere. Some of these doors lead straight to walls. You open the door, and there's just a wall there. There's one door that you open it, you look down, 8 feet down, there's a sink. There's like no reason for it. It's just a sink at the bottom of the of the door. Some of the stairways that are in this house just lead to ceilings. There's even one door, if you open it, you fall to your death to a garden. It's called the door to nowhere. This is it. The other interesting thing about this house is that it's known to be the most haunted residence in North America. People say that they see things at night. They hear doors opening and closing, which with 2,000 doors, I'm sure somebody's always opening and closing a door somewhere in this house. But they say that they smell smells when no one's cooking, that they hear things, that there are chains rattling. And I think it's a great parallel to the life where you're constantly adding on to the gospel, because when you start doing things to bring about change and add things to it, you simply are left with a creepy mess that is unlivable. So what I like to do when I finish the sermon is simply this. I like to ask a question and let you wrestle with it. Kind of the message distilled in one question, and then just let you sit in it. Because this story that you find in Acts 15 is actually ours. It may not be about circumcision, but it may be something else we're adding to the gospel. So my question is this. What is your add-on to the gospel? What is it? Are you Jesus adjacent because you have friends that are religious? That's your hope? Is it in your good behavior, the fact that you don't do things that other people do? But I want you to wrestle with it, because I know what we do in these sermons. Sometimes we're like, man, I hope that one person's hearing this. And you start side-eyeing them. Or you're like, man, I hope they're watching this online. Or, man, I hope that one person hears. But this is for us. Is Jesus enough? For some of you, you've been in church your whole life. You've never fully trusted Jesus. You're like 98% there. You do all the things that Christians do. You give, you serve, you show up. You're the best volunteer. But you have not trusted Jesus with your life. Today, that can change by simply saying, Jesus, I'm all in. I'm going to pray for us. Jesus, thank you for grace. Thank you for your incredible gift that we could never earn on our own. Thank you for Jesus. God, you want our heart, not just part of it, you want all of it. So for those of us who are on the fence, we're like halfway in, or maybe we're even like 98% in. God, you want all of our heart. Would you move in us so that we would trust you with it? For anybody who's hearing my voice, who's added on to the gospel, it's Jesus plus something. I pray that they would repent and trust in your goodness. So what is your add-on to the gospel?